No? How's that? Okay. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. I was going to share all the way through to the end of Romans, but from the announcements, at the end they said we were going to have a meal right away, so I was just told to be very quick. So I'm just going to do chapter 12 today. Let's read chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace which has been given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to have high thoughts above what he should think, but to think so as to be wise, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For as in one body, we all have many members, but all the members have not the same office. Thus we, being many, are one body in Christ, and each one members one of the other. I want to read the phrase from the end of verse 3 again, where he tells to everyone that is among us, not to have high thoughts above what he should think, but to think so as to be wise, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we all together worship you and praise you this morning. So thank you for bringing us into your presence in the breaking of bread. Thank you we can all as freshly see, behold your face. Lord, we come to you with your word. You know, you in the past you spoke and there was light. And when you speak, it's powerful and real and something happens. We pray today that you would speak in our hearts, that as we consider your word, that it be you that speaks to us directly. Lord, if you speak today, something's going to happen with us. And without you, we don't have anything. So we cast ourselves on you, Lord. We pray you would speak to us, breathe on this word, and make it real and alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through Romans with a specific view, which is preaching the gospel. And at this point, we're touching into the last main section. And so far, we've talked about the preacher of the gospel that he actually preaches, and then we got into, in Romans 9 through 11, talking about the purpose and plan of the gospel, especially for the individual. Now we want to talk about the product of the gospel. Basically, when the gospel's preached, what is produced? What is God after in a more broad way? We've been considering it more for ourselves, how we've been saved, how we're able to live this Christian life and overcome, how the good news is so powerful to lead us to overcome sin and the world, the flesh and the self, that we're being made right with God, justified, we're being sanctified, we're being glorified. And for us, ourselves, the Lord has purpose to conform us to the image of his beloved Son. And this glorious good news that we've been considering now turns to a more broader scope. There's something that God is after, bigger than just one person. So it's been said that if you were the only sinner, the Lord Jesus would die for you. And as far as his love, this is true. But as far as what God's after, you're too small. So as far as what the product that the gospel is producing, one person is too little. So we shouldn't think so big of ourselves. We're actually very small. And the product that God is after is actually the church. So here in these verses, in these chapters, 12, 13, 14, half of 15, it begins to talk about what the gospel is actually producing. This is what he's doing with those individuals that have been saved. They're growing in the Lord. They're being brought together under the headship of Christ, and the Lord is building his church. And here especially, it's talking about the church here in time, here locally, here on earth, talking about the specific nitty-gritty of the local church, where we are not perfect yet. In Revelation, at the very end, we see the glorious church. We see the church that has no spots, or we would say pimples, has no wrinkles or flaws. There's no sin, there's no shame, there's no immaturity. The church is glorious and perfect, and she perfectly shines Christ. And so in the book of Revelation, at the very end, all of us are there who are born again. Everyone in this room is part of that glorious church, but it's not finished yet. So, but to come, we're all going to be there. And teaching-wise, the book of Ephesians actually brings us into a revelation of the glorious church. It talks about the church and this mystery of Christ, which is the church. But here in Romans, as we get into chapter 12, they're talking about something different. Not different than the church, but talking about the church before it's perfect. So we're getting into the body of Christ as we know it here on earth, as we're experiencing it. And this preacher of the gospel, Paul, is not only trying to help the individual believers, but just like he prays in, tells them in chapter 1, he's been praying for them that he could come and visit them, that he could establish them. He could share the grace that the Lord's given to him, and he could help them. His heart is that the saints would be established and that together there would be a testimony of the Lord. So in the book of Acts, when Paul, the preacher of the gospel, would travel around preaching the gospel, many souls were saved in different cities. But then he didn't just leave them. He went back another time. And at that time, he would there would be elders appointed. There would be, basically, he went back to establish the church. So even though he's a gospel preacher, his heart is the same with the Lord's heart. His heart is that there would be an expression of the church in their cities. So it's not enough just to merely be saved. It's not enough, just as we discovered looking at the good news, the Lord doesn't leave you just saved. He brings you on. He gives you the new resurrection life to live by. But not only that, he wants us to be gathered together to experience a taste of the new Jerusalem that's to come. In a sense, the local testimony of the church, the local church, the experience of the church here in time on earth is like a miniature model of that great big new Jerusalem that's to come. Now we only get glimpses we taste of the eternity to come in the joyful, real fellowship that we have with one another. When we come and we actually experience being under the headship of Christ, him being that light of our life as well, and we experience the love of the brethren, this is like a taste of the joy of eternity. It's not at all close, but it's a taste of it. And in this time, in this dark age, in this dark world, the Lord brings us together, and the product that's coming out of this glorious gospel is the church, is the assembly. So it's something to be experienced, and as he gets into this, he actually talks a lot into the specifics of do this, don't do this, here's how to do it. He's not so much explaining so we all understand about the church. This is more, let's church it. Church as a verb. Right. So sometimes we use the active word fellowship in lieu of the word church, which is a good replacement. In the scripture, in 1 John, he uses the word fellowship a lot. And fellowship is the experience of the church. So basically, what we want to talk about today is actually churching it, actually fellowshipping it, being the body of Christ here and now. So in the book of Revelation, there's the seven local churches mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3. Those are churches in time. They have problems, and they're still growing. They're still being built up. And Romans chapter 12 seems to be something that we're a bit stuck with in this last year. It seems like the Lord's been written this note to us as a love letter. Here, I mean amongst us. I've been paying attention because I've been preparing for this message and thinking about the series on Romans. And even since last year at Camp Willow Run, the whole conference theme there, the whole camp time, was on Romans chapter 12. And then throughout this year, a lot of messages have brought this in. The series on spiritual exercise, almost every message touched into this chapter. And at the conference, Brother Lance shared and touched into this chapter in one of his messages. And so I feel like the Lord's already been sharing with us. And then I heard this week that at the brothers' meeting tonight, we're looking at Romans chapter 12. And I don't think that was planned out, because then somebody was saying, what are you sharing on? So we're on Romans 12. But when the Lord is speaking to us, we want to hear him. And when the Lord writes something to us, we should read it. So I want to encourage us, read this chapter, even after today, to just read it and consider it. There's 21 verses. If you took a verse every day to consider for 3 weeks, you'd go through it. But there's so much in here. I'm not able to share on all of it today, and I actually don't know all of it either. So newly, we're all discovering more and more of the riches in here. When we have a love letter, we should read it. I remember when Catherine used to write me, I read her letters over and over, especially the one where she almost proposed to me. So I memorized it. That's debatable, but okay. So in this chapter, we want to split it into two parts. First section, the section that we read, verses 1 through 5, is I'm trying to think of something easy to memorize. So we're going to call this bodies and body. Or you could say bodies equals body. Many bodies, one body. Many bodies, one body. So that's the first 5 verses. Then the next section, verses 6 through the end, we're going to call it gift and grace. So these are just kind of terms we can remember. Keep in mind, this is how it's sort of laid out, at least the view that we're looking at. So there's many bodies, one body. And after that, it's all one kind of flowing thing, but just for the sake of separating it. Then there's gift and grace. But you really can't separate it much. So many bodies in verse 1. Here, what we've been exhorted to do throughout this year is to present our bodies. Here we have, there's many bodies. It's a plural number. And in this room, there's lots of bodies. Physical bodies. This is actually talking about our real body, a physical body. Now, who is in control of your body is you. And so for you to offer up your body is really offer up your whole life. It means it comes all the way down to the physical. That's what he's getting at. So there's many bodies here. And then if you look in verses 4 and 5, you see one body. So verse 4, for as in one body, we have many parts, or members. I don't know if, I think members, we think of like an organization, but at least with my limited English, I use body parts for, but in my translation it says members. So whenever, if I'm saying members, I'm talking about members of a body, I'm talking about body parts. So if I say body parts and it sounds funny, that's because I think that's more maybe a common way we say it. So there's many body parts, but one body. So just as in a physical body, there's many body parts, one body. So in verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ. So right here, in the beginning, what you have in this picture is there's many bodies. Imagine all the bodies in this room. They all give their lives over to the Lord. Every single one of these bodies. Then gradually, through these 5 verses, you see these many bodies become actually many body parts of one body. Now, we tried this as an experiment at Willow Run. We were doing a workshop, and a workshop is more like a laboratory instead of a lecture. So I tried a laboratory experiment on all of the youth. So what we did, they were the lab rats, and I was part of it too. So we tried this as an experiment. And all of them were given a rope, and the rope represented that they have the new life of the Holy Spirit. So as they were given the rope, this is like that you're born again. But then there was the doorway that led to outside. And as they walked through the doorway, this is the doorway of consecration. This is the doorway of verse 1 of chapter 12 here. This is the doorway where they present their bodies as a living sacrifice to the head, who is Christ. So as they come through the doorway, the head, who in this case was Mr. Ogburn, because he had the assignments and he directed us. So he gave each one a slip of paper that told them where they should go in the body, like left foot, pinky toe kind of thing. So we all went out into the field. Everybody had a slip of paper. And they had their rope. And at first, they were just whipping each other with a rope, and it was a mess. But then, Mr. Ogburn came out and got us all under control. We all got into our places. And this big blob, it was very gross looking. So it didn't look like a body. But eventually, you could see 2 legs. You could see the feet. These mini bodies morphed into this strange creature that was one body, all connected by these ropes. They were bound by the Holy Spirit. So they were holding on to each other. And then, and there was these eyes, and they kind of curled up like eyes. And so then he would give orders. or tell of situations, like say the whole body had to move over to the right, or the left foot was hurting, so then all the hands went down to the left foot and comforted, and then the mouth was saying, ouch, 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 you know. So it was very, we have a video of it. So this is the picture, though. Many bodies given over to the Lord equals one body. This is what's happening here in these verses. So as it goes through, the centerpiece in verse 3, the connecting point, I guess. After they're consecrated, after he's saying, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed, have your mind renewed, you can discern the Lord's will. In verse 3, he talks about, don't be high-minded. So here, I want to read this. Not having high thoughts above what you should think. Don't think in a proud way, but think to be wise, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Now here, what's happening is, this is something I want to bring out here. When we give our lives over to the Lord, when we're given, laying down on that altar as living sacrifices, it is not just for ourselves, between us and the Lord. Suddenly, the head of the body is now your Lord. And he gives you your measure of faith when you're born again, but it's basically unusable unless you present yourself to the Lord, because he's not going to force you like a robot. But a consecrated Christian can be part in experience of the body of Christ. An unconsecrated Christian doesn't experience it. That should be obvious, but I'm not talking about the New Jerusalem eventually. Eventually, somehow, you're going to get banged around and become a beautiful stone. You'll be perfect. But in this time, unless we lay down our lives on the altar, we're not going to experience being a part of the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ, but we're as if we're dead. So don't be high-minded. And one thing about being proud is we're mainly focused on ourselves. So something that happens, either we don't give our lives to the Lord for this reason, or when we give our lives to the Lord, we want to ignore the church. But we are mainly thinking about our own relationship with the Lord, either your failings, so you won't come to the Lord because you are afraid, I failed 50 times, I just give up. Or when you come to the Lord, you're mainly thinking about being the super Christian yourself, or maybe you think because you've given your life to the Lord that now you will go out and do great things. And so we have this mindset of one person that's conquering all. But this is actually the mindset of the world. So in verse 2, it says, don't think the way that the world thinks. Don't be conformed to the world, but have your mind renewed. Renewed is make it brand new. Think a different way. And this new way of thinking is the way that Christ thinks. It's the mind of Christ. Like it says in Philippians 2, have the mind of Christ. This is the mind of humility. So this new mindset, instead of the way of the world is that I'm going to climb to the top, I'm going to be the best person, I'm going to be it. It's always, just like it mentions in 1 John chapter 2, it's always the pride of life. The way of the world is the pride of life, that you will be number one. You will be something. You will be something more special than anyone else. But the way in the church is lowly minded, not thinking of ourselves. If anyone gets the glory, it's the Lord Jesus. It's the head, because we're just part of the body of Christ. All of us have our portion, our measure of faith. He measured it out, like when you do cooking and you measure to something and you put two eggs in and so on. I don't cook anymore. So, so ounces, right? So he measured out just a little bit. So don't be proud, but realize you only have a little bit. Even Paul the Apostle, he only had his measure. We may say it's a big measure, but he himself knew he needed help from the other Christians. So in chapter 1, he says that he hopes to come to them, and he says that we could be mutually edified, each by the faith which is in the other, both yours and mine. When he says that, he wants to come and he wants to be helped by them, and he wants to help as well. So with our measure of faith, this is a new mindset. Instead of you as an individual being the lone Christian, now you're part of a bigger thing. Now if you've given your life to the Lord, you are a member of the body of Christ. You are one part of a bigger deal. And here in a local assembly, where there's a local experience of the New Jerusalem, you have one part to play. Your part, you have a measure of grace, of faith, And this is your part to play in the house of God. So also, don't be high-minded in this case, but we should think to be wise. As it flows on into talking about gifts and grace, the push here is, yes, you're part of the body of Christ, but you must do it. We must do our part in the body of Christ. We must be a living sacrifice. So here, the living sacrifice is alive. And when there's a sacrifice, usually the sacrifice is killed during the sacrifice. In this case, we're living sacrifices. It would almost seem easier. I don't know about you guys, but when I have at times maybe given things over to the Lord, it's easier for me to give up something than to commit myself to do something. It's easier to lose something that's carnal or worldly, I hand over, than for me to be diligent. Because then I have to do it. Like, I have to get the Lord's grace and do it. Basically, it may be easier for us to go, cast ourselves on the Lord, lay down and die, and fall asleep for weeks, than to rise up the next morning and serve the Lord and serve His people. But what He's calling us for is to be a living sacrifice, and He helps us. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's a similar picture. There is a high priest. When there's a sacrifice, there's always a high there's a priest sacrificing the animal, or in this case, us. So our high priest, the Lord Jesus, takes those living sacrifices that are laid down on the altar, and He cuts them up. He divides up with the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a double-edged sword. He divides between soul and spirit. Everything's exposed before God. So all of us, individual bodies, coming, giving our lives over to the Lord, we lay down there. In a sense, we've gone through death because we've been crucified with Christ, but we've got the new life, the resurrection life of Christ within us, and that's how we're living. This is why we're living sacrifices. When you come, you're not living your old life, but you're living the new life. But the way it happens is the Lord helps us. We're not coming once we're ready, but we're coming at His mercy. We're casting ourselves on the Lord, and we offer up our lives. Then the high priest exposes what's of the soul and what's of the spirit. He exposes the thoughts and intents of your heart. So laying down before the Lord in His presence as a living sacrifice, He works on us first. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship. So He's first dealing with us. It's true. And we've read that in the whole book of Romans, how He's leading us on. After we've been saved, He's conforming us to the image of His beloved Son. But in this process, don't forget, from the beginning all the way to the end, we have our measure of faith and our part to play in the body of Christ. So here there's that flow from being many bodies into being one body. I want to read verse 4. As in one body, we have many members. All the members have not the same office. Now that means we don't all have the same place. So all of us, individual members, have different spots. And that has to do with maybe actually where you're at, literally in time, physically, but especially spiritually. Each one of us has a different part. So that goes on into the next section in gifts and grace. We're going to look at verse 6. We're going to come back to this beginning of 12. But in verse 6, it says, having different gifts according to the grace which has been given to us. And then it goes on and it mentions a few gifts, maybe 7, I think. But here, this word different is in connection with the we have different offices. We are all different members. The one thing He's bringing out, when we talk about gifts, one thing to recognize is it's different. We shouldn't be high-minded. We shouldn't be proud. We shouldn't think we need this type or that type. But we all have a different spot. We may not even know where it is, but be content that I've got my place, my part to play. We have different gifts. And then also, it's according to the grace that's been given to us. There's something with that of recognizing that the Lord's given us this. But here, if you read on, the emphasis is serve in your spot by grace. So according to the grace that's been given to us, so then he says, if it's prophecy, prophesy. But notice, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Basically, if you have some spot where you're actually often used by the Lord, some gifting, it's possible for you to do it without his grace. But it doesn't help anything. So if Paul the teacher, say he's gifted in teaching, if he were to teach us just from himself, now because he's studied so well and he's got all of his Bible notes, he can give a lecture to us and explain things, and he'll probably get it right according to correctness. So he teaches without grace. But we would just be helped mentally and not helped spiritually. And the body of Christ is not built up. So we call that being headified instead of edified. Your head gets big, but your spirit doesn't. We don't need headification. We need edification. So this is a danger. So when he's listing the gifts here, this isn't an exhaustive list of gifts, but the point is, if you're doing this, do it by grace. If you're doing this, do it by grace. So even when he talks about if you're in service, let us occupy ourselves in service. He that exhorts in exhortation, he that gives in simplicity, verse 8. So when you're giving in simplicity, he that leads with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now let's say you have the gift of mercy. I don't know what this looks like, but let's say you have the gift of mercy. And maybe because you're so gifted, you can actually do some merciful things naturally. Not everyone here can be naturally merciful, but maybe you can. But when you're functioning in this way of mercy in the body of Christ, by the grace of God, that soul that's being shown mercy to is built up. But other times, people are comforted, and they walk away, and no help was given. And it's the same with all of these things. We have these different gifts, and he's saying, do them, and also do them by grace. So with gifting, it's essential when we function in it to function by grace. Now, when we go on to grace in verse 9, the list is very big. These are like Proverbs or something. There's so many of them. I counted about 16, but it's give or take one or two. Because there's so many things listed. These are not gifts. So he starts out, let love be unfeigned. Don't be fake with love. Hate evil, cling to good. Now, in here, as you read on, all the way to verse 21, we're calling this grace. Now, the point is, functioning in the body of Christ isn't limited to some area where the Lord has specifically gifted you. Such as, everyone in this room should show mercy by grace, right? But we can't all just say, I don't have the gift of mercy, sorry. You know, that would be bad. And even with teaching, you know, in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, you all should be able to teach these basic things. You ought to be teachers at this point. But he's not saying you ought to have the gift of teaching. He's not saying that. So even though we don't all have this or that gifting, we all have the grace of God. And in the body of Christ, there's a very broad, general, full of grace, building each other up. In almost every aspect, almost every one of the gifts in some way, we might touch into it. So even with giving, if you don't have the gift of giving, whatever that looks like, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't give, right? If you don't have the gift of evangelism, it doesn't mean you should never testify of Christ, and so on. So with this way, as we look through these, you'll see some of these are actually just like the gifts. Even hospitality, we don't have, maybe there's this gift of hospitality, but does that mean the rest of us shut our homes off? No. So this way of grace, though, in functioning in the body of Christ, there's gift and there's grace, but with the gift, it must be by grace. And with the grace, all of us can function right now today according to the grace of God in a very broad and general way. So what happens is, this is what it kind of looks like. When we come to, say, church gatherings, say we're even at a Bible fellowship time, all of us are sharing, all of us have our portion, and the body of Christ is built up. We may not even know who in there is gifted with what. We don't even know. what the body is built up. Then as we finish this time and get to the lunch time that everybody enjoys, then we all put away some chairs or put out the tables. Now, just because maybe we have two people here that are gifted with helps, but we all put up the chairs, right? But we're all doing this by grace. As we're at the prayer meeting, we're all coming, we're all serving the Lord, we're all here breaking bread. Outside of the gatherings, people are visiting others. I just want to read some of these things, showing kind of the picture of grace. Most of this has mainly to do with in the body of Christ. And you'll notice about almost half of it has to do with people doing you wrong, because this is an experience in the body of Christ. So he starts out saying, don't let love be fake. Now, what happens when love is fake? One thing is, even though something's evil, you kind of don't seem to hate it. And this is all one sentence. Let love be unfeigned, abhor evil, cling to good. Now, if we're going to be real with each other, when someone is doing something off or wrong, if we really love them, we will love them enough to help them, to even mention things in a kind way, in a gracious way. We will love each other enough to speak up so that we'll all be able to go on. But we've experienced the type of love where basically I love myself and I don't want to lose any friendship. So because of that, I never want to step on anyone's toes. Even though they're doing something evil, I don't want to say anything. I'll just be quiet. But don't let love be fake. The real love by grace really loves and cares that that soul would be helped. Even if they don't like you for a week, even if they get upset, you know, this happens to parents. They have to actually be real with their love when they raise up kids, because if they just love themselves and don't love the child, they'll never discipline. And because they never want to lose the friendship with the child. And it's the same with us and one another. This happens. We so much want to still smile at each other that we will never frown. You know, I mean, we'll never talk to somebody that this was wrong. And all of us, I think, are guilty of this. Our love often is fake. But if we would, by the grace of God, be consecrated to the Lord and serving in the body of Christ, I think we'll all help each other. And we'll often be forgiving each other, and we'll often be experiencing the body of Christ, being built together. But so then, as to brotherly love, kindly affections to each other. Something happens in the body of Christ when we're being together, really serving the Lord together, really helping each other. This thing happens and is created, which is brotherly love. It's even different than the pure love of God, the selfless love that will love you no matter what, no matter what. The brotherly love happens when this connection starts to bond with the life of Christ in you and the life of Christ in me, and we actually experience Christ with each other. There becomes this kind of closeness. It's a bond from the Holy Spirit. It's a brotherly love, a spiritual brotherly love, but it's similar to, say, a family type of love. It's different than just a social friendship type of love or even a human family type of love, but it's similar, so that's why they call it brotherly love. It's an attachment. We actually become attached to each other in a spiritual way. We begin to love Christ in the other person, and we begin to say, I'm stuck with these people. Even though they do me wrong, even though they persecute me, even though they hurt my feelings, it's brotherly love. And here, as to diligent zealousness, verse 11, sorry, not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord. Here, all of us are serving the Lord. All of us are consecrated. All of us serving the Lord. And then, verse 13, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, this is what I was talking about. Giving and hospitality, these can be mentioned as gifts, but in this case, all of us are called to live by grace and do these things by grace. Verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now this, I want to apply this in this case to Christians. It applies to everybody. But even in the church, to love one another by grace, sometimes you may taste of a bit of persecution, maybe for righteousness' sake, because you're going a certain way, or maybe because of some conviction you have that others don't have. But the attitude is not to be proud, but to realize we're part of the body of Christ. To love the brethren more than you love yourself, not standing up for ourselves, but to bless them that persecute you. This solves many problems in the church. This means to bless somebody, you have to forgive them. When they persecute you, we forgive them and we bless them. Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. The one problem we have is we have run out of all of our tears on ourselves. Our emotions are so limited that, and the amount of water you have next to your eyes is a little bit limited too. So when you cry a lot for yourself, you lose your ability to weep with those that weep. I don't know if you've experienced this, but notice when you're crying at times, is it selfish crying? Sometimes I've been crying like a baby, and then I realize I'm crying like a baby. You know, babies cry so selfishly. Even though it's so cute, you don't mind, but they're so selfish. So we lose all of our tears on ourselves when we are so concerned, so high-minded, so thinking about our own issues, our own problems, our own things. We're not considering what the Lord's after. We're not considering His people. We're not considering His church that He's building. We're not considering others and what's going on with them. We don't have no more room with our tears. You'll notice when you're going through something, it's hard to find somebody who will listen. Many people have a hard time paying attention or listening. And also when you're rejoicing, say you're at a wedding, the bride and the groom are rejoicing. Some people are rejoicing, but some people are not rejoicing. You know, the people who've been praying for the bride and the groom, they're all rejoicing. They're so happy. It's like this. Rejoice with those that rejoice. You can really jump into their joy. But maybe there's those high school guys that wish they had married the bride instead, and they're weeping, you know. So if we're selfless, if we're humble and selfless, we can do this. By grace, we can be the body of Christ and care for one another. Just as in the body, one part suffers, everybody suffers. So with the youth at Camp Willow Run, when we did that, when the foot was hurting, we all hurt. Even the backbone kind of had to bend a little bit so the hands could go comfort. Everybody was kind of in on it. And when we all rejoiced, what we did was we all jumped up and down. So, and the mouth, I think, was yelling something. So the whole body was rejoicing. You know, we are all in this together. So weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. This is possible if we will give our lives over to the Lord and be about what He's about. Not be about ourselves, but be about what the Lord's about. It is a selfless thing to be in the body of Christ. But it's a glorious thing. And it's full of this love and grace. So as we go on, this is similar to what we've been talking about in verse 16. Have the same respect one for another. Not minding high things, but going along with the lowly. Be not wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. This is just like verse 3. Not minding high things. This verse should be matched up with verse 3. It's basically, have the mind of Christ. Think of others. Like the Lord Jesus, considering two things. He considered us. He laid down His life and died for us. And He also considered the Father. He considered the Father's will. So in Philippians chapter 2, He was obedient to the Father all the way unto death because the Father had a purpose and the Lord Jesus gave Himself for that purpose. Now with us, when we consecrate ourselves as living sacrifices, we are giving ourselves to something very big. God's will for all of time, all of the ages, what He's been after, this is what we're giving our lives over to. We may not even know it. Our minds might not get it at first. But with consecration comes the renewing of the mind, like it says in verse 2. When we give our lives to the Lord, gradually our mindset will start to change. We start to not think like the world thinks, puffing up our lives, but we start to think as Christ thinks. Our mind is renewed. And then it says in verse 2 of chapter 12 that we can discern this good, acceptable, perfect will of God. This is the will of God for this church to be built. This is the will of God. What He's after, if we turn to the just before the maps in your Bible, you'll see in Revelation at the very end, this is what God is after. This is what He's been doing. It's that new Jerusalem. And when we come to the Lord, He'll put us in His spot that He has for us. And this is what we'll be about. So then it says, verse 17, recompensing to no one evil for evil, providing things honest before all men. Those are actually two different things. If possible, verse 18, as far as depends on you, living in peace with all men, not avenging yourselves, beloved, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So imagine this actually in the body of Christ. Us all functioning, serving by grace. And then here, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you've been in an argument before or a disagreement, if one person really tries, it's very hard for there to be a major separation. If one person, as far as depends on them, tries to live at peace, if they've done anything wrong, even if it's smaller than what the other person did, this is often the case. You think the other one's wrong is bigger, but they go ahead and apologize. They go ahead and forgive the other one. And in the church, do we all in this room have peace with one another? Is there any part in with me or with you know, think of ourselves, is there some part with me, as far as depends on me, that I can live in peace with this person? Even though they may hate me, is there anything that I can do? Now, I can't compromise from following the Lord, but if I've done something wrong, I can apologize. If there's some way I can talk to them about it, if some way we can get some kind of peace, as far as depends on you, let's live at peace with each other. Then, recompensing to no one evil for evil. Like, vengeance belongs to the Lord. This is probably the experience once we start functioning. If we are not serving the Lord, if we haven't consecrated our lives to the Lord, we're not really experiencing this too much. But when we start to do things in the church, somebody does us wrong. So then, in our righteous mindset, there should be evil for evil, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And we want to, in a sense, take vengeance. We want to make things, if they did this wrong to me, they should make it right. But the Christian way, the way of grace, the way of love that holds us together in the church, is we are often wronged by each other. Even we leave the vengeance up to the Lord. He can make it right. The biggest safeguard with all this is pray for your enemies. Now, I'm talking about Christians as your enemies. So what that means is not that you hate them as an enemy, but in a sense, they've been like an enemy and they've done you wrong. But pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. As we're praying for them, the Lord may take vengeance as far as something may change, but also they may be helped, but also our heart is changed. We begin to touch again the selfless heart of the Lord Jesus. When we're praying for those who have done us wrong, you're in the body of Christ, many people are making mistakes, and most of us often don't even know that we did something wrong. And it may be a year later we realize, oh, that was wrong, and then we go back and apologize. And thankfully, the other person had already forgiven us, and they've been at peace with us all this time. So we have to leave many things to the Lord if we're going to actually do this church experience in this way. So he says, if your enemy should hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. For so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, take that for what you think it means. But the attitude here is caring for the enemy. So I've experienced it where I've been the enemy. And I did someone wrong. I didn't understand it, that I'd done them wrong. But they were so gracious to me that... And I was probably also upset. I thought they had done me wrong. But they were so gracious to me, it stole my heart. And then the Lord cleared me up, touched my heart, and showed me I'm the one who did something wrong. Then I came back and apologized. And they were so gracious to welcome me back. But in the church, this is an experience. Many of us are doing each other wrong. We don't even know it. Some of us are doing each other wrong. We do know it. But maybe we reason it out in our mind. So with grace, there is no excuse. With gift, you may say, many people say, I don't have the gift for that, I'm not going to do that. But with grace, all of us can do a little bit of everything. Now, sometimes the problem rises up that I just don't know what to do. It says here there's many different gifts, and it says there's many members. There's all have a different office. I don't know where my office is. But just like the gift requires grace inside of it, if you're functioning according to gift, you should do it by grace. In the same way, when you serve by grace, gradually the gift will become obvious. So there's no need for... I took a spiritual gifts test one time, and like a personality test, and I filled the whole thing out, and it's, oh, you have this, this, this. I don't think it was right, but it doesn't work that way. If you're not doing anything, nobody's going to know what your gifting is. So we should be a little weary or afraid of some intuitive revelation that, oh, this is my gift. It should be more natural that we're just serving in almost every area that we see, that we're able, that we're put at. We're put here, we're doing this. We're in a Bible study, we're sharing. We're in a, you know, we're taking up the chairs. We're doing all the normal day-to-day things. We see a believer that's in need, we go call them or visit them or something. You know, we're just doing things as we see what's going on by grace. Not questioning each time, well, I don't know if I should call them. I don't really have the gift of mercy. I don't know what I should do. But we just doing it by grace. And naturally, gradually, the head is working through all of us by grace, and we start to fit into our right places. Just like that blob of teenagers went out to the field, and it was a mess. But gradually, as they all were like, okay, are you the foot? No, are you the... But as they all were starting to do things, and they all started to connect, there was more of a flow. And there was one body in experience. So if everybody in this room, every physical body, we all consecrated ourselves to the Lord, and we all started serving from this day on by grace. Just by grace. Do whatever the Lord leads you by grace. Gradually, different ones will fit into different places. Now, there may be gifts we don't even know that aren't even listed in the Scripture. I don't know. There's no list that's exhaustive. Maybe purposefully. Maybe so that way we know, like, the point is there's a place for you very specifically. And don't think you need to go beyond your place. But so as all of us are serving by grace, gradually, it will be kind of obvious at times, sometimes not as obvious. Maybe there'll be confirmation from other believers. They'll be like, you seem to always do that well, you know, or something like that. Even if we know, even as this happens, as there's this maturing in the body of Christ by grace, you're fitting more and more into a certain spot where the Lord seems to constantly be using you. There's more anointing here and so on, but you're still doing a very broad thing with the whole body of Christ. As this is going on, don't be puffed up. Don't be high-minded. And only we serve in those ways by grace. So it's still nothing to be like, well, I've discovered I've got this gift. And then we go out and we try to do it this certain way and this spot. And we start to get excited about that and proud about that. Instead, our mindset is for the saints. So even there may be a person like Paul, the apostle. Say he's an evangelist and a teacher. I don't know. But so he goes through, but the Lord doesn't always use him maybe for evangelism only. So maybe actually when he went back to some of the churches, he wasn't even preaching the gospel. Maybe he had some opportunities, but the point is maybe he was mainly using another gifting of teaching, helping the saints. So you may even be in a place at this time in your life where the Lord has you doing certain things that at another time in your life you were doing other things. Just to say, we don't need to get limited either. We don't say, find, I've taken the spiritual gifts test, I know what I've got, this is my area, I can't do anything else. But all of us, today, we can actually serve by grace. Now, as I've been considering this, basically, this consecration in light of the body of Christ. One thing that's really stood out to me is this verse of being beseeched by the compassions of God. Here, the consecration is, the call for consecration is different. We're being called upon to come to the Lord by His mercies. Some translations say mercies. And right before this verse, 1, at the end of chapter 11, the word mercy is used a lot. Also in chapter 9, the word mercy is used. In chapter 9, he said, it's not of him that wills or him that runs, but it's God who shows mercy. Basically saying, how are we here where we got? It's because of God's mercy. It's not because your willpower is so strong that you've made it this far. It's not because you've run so well by yourself. But God has had mercy on us every step of the way. If you take the picture from God's viewpoint, not from the righteous viewpoint. Now, there is the righteous side of consecration. But the merciful side is a different thing. When it talks about giving your lives over to the Lord in Romans chapter 6, it's more of the righteous concept. You have been bought by the Lord. You know, and other verses too. We are owned by the Lord. And we are also been crucified with the Lord. Why go on living for the world? Offer up your members, offer up your body to serve the Lord righteously. Be his bondslave. But that compelling call for consecration is more in the righteous side of things. It's more in, you see the glorious gospel, let's do this, let's step into it. And also, when you first come to the Lord, the call for consecration is to baptism. The response of, I give my life to the Lord, is baptism. But this is more out of an overwhelming, I give my life over to the Lord, out of a response of his love. Now, after that, later on, there may be a deeper consecration where, specifically, you know what you're getting into. At first, you may not know what you're getting into. You don't even know how to consecrate everything. But later on, there may be a deeper dealing where every single area of your life is coming to the Lord, and you're looking to the Lord to live through you in all these things, that by his grace, you would walk with him. So this thing, though, I think is even different. Now, I'm not saying this verse can't be used for all three of these. But here, there seems to be something that goes deeper down. Even though you've given your life to the Lord to be when you were baptized, and you said, take everything, Lord. Even though maybe later we came to the Lord in a very definite way, giving every aspect of our lives over to the Lord. But something happens, seems to happen. Maybe at that time we have some taste of confidence that we can do it. But eventually we so much fail, we so much get broken down, we so much realize that except but his mercy, we can't go anywhere. Except but I cling to the Lord, I'm not going to be able to serve him. Except that he gives me grace for right now, except that I have his presence, it's not going to work. Now, at this point, maybe some of us are in this state of despair, where even in the past, we've tried serving in the body of Christ. We've been discouraged. We've given up for whatever reasons. Maybe because of our own failures, or maybe because of what others have done to us. But I beseech you by the compassions of God, by the mercies of God. In chapter 11, verse 31, talking about the Jews who were shut up in unbelief, these have now not believed in your mercy, in order that they also might be objects of mercy. For God hath shut up together all in unbelief in order that he might show mercy to all. When we know the Lord is conforming us to the image of Christ, with that in mind, he's working all things for this good, for this thing. He's using everything in our lives to break us down, to shape us, to push us into that mold of Christ, tearing down the things of our selfishness, the things that are distracting us from the Lord, taking away all the dirt, everything, pushing us in this way. When this is going on with us, though, many of our hearts want to give up. You also, at that time, there may come some depressing thoughts, from the enemy. Just, he's the accuser of the brethren, so he likes to squash us when we're down, kick us when we're down. Now, at this point, though, the Lord calls us just to come and lay down our lives on that altar. Don't even need to consider. We don't even need to consider all the grand things that are ahead. We don't even need to consider how we're going to overcome. The need for today is lay down your life on that altar. So the Lord, he's not calling us based off of our past victory. He hasn't chosen you, seeing that you have a good track record and you will be good on his team, but by his mercy, you're an object of mercy. It's not by us that have run. It's not by us that are trying. It's because of God's mercy. Because of his compassions, he wants us to be part of his big plan. He wants us to experience the body of Christ now. He wants us to come, but we can't experience it unless we lay down our lives to the Lord. Unless we have him as our head, it won't work. So I feel in my heart that the Lord has often been beseeching recently by his mercy, that even though we feel like giving up, we feel like, I just don't know if it's my time to do that. This isn't the case. Can you admit that God has had mercy on you? No, I don't question about how much you've overcome. But can we at least all in this room say, I am an object of mercy? I'm here by God's grace. I'm blood bought. I'm redeemed. The Lord loves me. Can't we just lay down and give up on the altar? He's responsible after that. We can just come to him today and lay down our lives and respond to his mercy. We're not looking at what we're going to do, but we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about the Lord. Today we should think and consider the Lord. What's on his heart is his church. What's on his heart is his people. As we come in this way, at his mercy, we say, Lord, I'm unusable, but I cast myself upon you. I know I can't do anything, but here I am. So the Lord just calls us to come. Just come and lay down our lives and be part of the body of Christ. I believe this is something on the Lord's heart for all of us. It's a bigger thing. And I think here locally, I feel like the Lord's been so merciful to us and brought us here. And who are we to not lay down our lives before him? By his mercies, we should do this. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your precious blood and your such loving sacrifice on the cross. Lord, when we look at you, we can't run away and we can't stay away. Lord, together we want to turn our eyes away from ourselves and all the vain things that have been stopping us from being in the body of Christ in experience. Lord, we confess our sins before you, that you would wash us clean from all of this. Lord, we pray that you would expose us by your word and divide up and show us the real things going on in our hearts. Lord, we confess that your plan is so perfect. And we want to be part of it today. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We cast ourselves on your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.